Is YouTube live? Good morning. Welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to our online church ministry. Allow me to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to our adult Bible class this morning. We will, before we get into reading the scriptures and examining our topic for today, we'll take a moment to pray, please. Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting, merciful Father, we give Thee thanks and praise, O Lord, that we may be gathered around Thy word this morning. Wherever we are, O God, as we're spread around the place, because the house of prayer is closed temporarily, we call upon Thee, Lord, and give Thee thanks that Thou wilt bless us in a special way upon Thy day. And we do call upon Thee, Lord, for Thy special blessing and for Thy special help. Wilt Thou help us, O Lord, to humble ourselves before Thee, and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and not just the head knowledge, but that knowledge we have by experience of walking with Him and growing to be more like Him. Will Thou help us this morning as we follow the adult Bible class and as we learn these truths using the shorter catechism as a help? As we look to see what Thy word says about these very subjects, open our minds. Give us help, we pray. Sanctify us by Thy word. Thy word is truth. Hear us, we pray. Forgive all our many sins, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please open your copies of the scriptures to the fifth book of Moses, that's Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, so the fifth book of the Old Testament as well, and chapter 10, and we'll read a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we'll read together verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Amen. To whom was the Bible actually written? Well, the earliest books, as we've just looked at Deuteronomy, but the earliest books were written by Moses. And they were to be a history book and to be a law book for the people of Israel. So the Bible was written to the Jews. Was it written to the Jews only? Well, in some ways that's certainly true. Because the Old Testament, although it reveals the origins of mankind in general, it specifically puts attention to the origin of the people of Israel. And it goes on, having looked at the origins of Israel, it goes on to see the origins of the people of Israel by looking firstly at the first patriarch, Abraham. And then go through all the patriarchs, we eventually become to the time of Moses, where the people are enslaved in Egypt and they're delivered from Egypt, and then they come to Sinai, led by Moses. And there we see that God, he makes a covenant with his people through commandments, through laws, and he sets up at that time a threefold law. The moral law, we would know as the Ten Commandments. We have the civil law, that is the law for Israel when it is to be settled in the Promised Land. And we have the ceremonial law, that is the law that considers sacrifices, considers temple worship or tabernacle worship to begin with. It looks at the laws of ritual cleanliness and uncleanness and all those aspects of Old Testament Jewish religion. And it's those last two, the civil law and the ceremonial law, were most certainly specifically for the Jews and for the people of Israel once they were settled in that land. But moving on to the New Testament period, the Great Commission of the Gospel says this. It says in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So it seems to be moving out from the people of Israel to every creature, to every boy and girl, every woman and every man. And that is to preach the gospel to everyone who can hear it, who can respond to it, who can understand it, who has a conscience to see their need of it. So that is to all of mankind. To all of mankind. And Paul, when he writes to the Romans in Romans 3 and verse 29, he says this. He says, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. And so if God is the God of the Jews and the Gentiles, and if the gospel is to go out into all the world of Jews and Gentiles, then the Bible was written to Jews and Gentiles. That is to all of mankind, which means the Bible is written to you and written to me. It's written to us personally, to the whole of mankind. And you might then say, well, if it's written to me, what does the Bible have to tell me? That's a good question. And it's important to understand that point, that the Bible, yes, the Bible does speak to the Church of God, the Old Testament and New Testament Church. It speaks to mankind in general, but it also speaks to every member of mankind and to every member of the Church of Christ personally. But just getting back to that question, what does the Bible have to tell me? Well, the Bible has many, many things to tell you. It has many things to reveal to you. To warn you about. It has many promises that are made, which includes warnings, and many things to command us about. But the Bible does not talk in detail about everything. Sometimes there's a principle laid out without extensive and detailed regulations. So there are general principles in the Bible about many things of human life. Now, some people have denigrated the Bible. I remember many years ago hearing from somebody scorning and mocking the Bible. Said, well, the Bible teaches us nothing for us in this technological age. It says nothing about cars or computers and the like. No, but that's not what the Bible is about. That's like comparing an airplane to a submarine. They have their different specialisms. The Bible is addressing man. Man's moral problem, man's relationship to God, in spite of whether you used a donkey or a cart or a car or a jet plane, it speaks to the heart and the conscience of man. So what does the Bible have to tell me? What does the Bible have to tell you? And as I said, many things, but there are two main subjects. There are two main subjects that the Bible teaches us. And that's what question 3 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism looks at when it says this, when it asks this question, what do the scriptures principally, in the main, that means, teach? What do the scriptures principally teach? And the answer is, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So the question is, what do the scriptures principally teach? And the answer is two things. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so that's two things. Belief and duty. belief and duty. And they are, in fact, two sides of the same coin. And as we look at many things, they are related and interrelated. So our first main subject of the scriptures is our belief concerning God, your belief concerning God. And we're to take God's revelation of himself very seriously. He reveals himself, first of all, in Genesis 1 and verse 1. He reveals something mighty about himself. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God was. God is. And he is the creator. And therefore, as we look into the scriptures and consider God as creator and who God is, we're to abandon all false ideas about God. And we can have many false ideas about God. And the world is plagued with false gods and false ideas about God. And to abandon, in this case, as we were looking at Genesis 1 verse 1, all false ideas and theories concerning our own personal origins. How did mankind get here? How did everything get here? Well, the idea that everything just spontaneously appeared, which is an old lie, spontaneous generation. Nobody believes in that these days, you'd think. Well, it has a modern counterpart called the theory of evolution. Everything just appeared. In the beginning was nothing. Nothing exploded and everything appeared. Yeah, that's called spontaneous generation, and it's nonsense. So we must accept that God is God, and we could look into other texts that talk about this very point. But we're also to seriously take God's revelation of himself as a saviour. In John 5 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, "Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You see, it is, in fact, the very core intention of the scriptures is to reveal God as Saviour and to reveal our need of salvation. And therefore, the scriptures are very brutally honest when they come to talking about the heart and soul of man, woman, boy and girl. Your soul, your soul, my heart. The Lord looks at us and he doesn't just see the front. He goes into the very core of our being. He knows us better than we do. We lie to ourselves, but the Lord sees those lies and he sees the truth within. And he sees that truth is not a good thing. He sees the truth of our bad condition, of our rotten condition, of our sinful condition. And therefore, he is the righteous judge of all the earth. He can judge us like no other judge can. And because of that, for anyone to be saved, the Lord must do the saving, as he has revealed in the scriptures. And we must read those scriptures, and because we're now looking at belief as opposed to duty, we must believe what the Lord says about us. The Lord's word is true. It's written by the Spirit of truth. It reveals he who is the way, the truth and the life. And we are to believe them. We have a duty to believe. You see that first overlap. We have the duty to believe. We read the scriptures, we'd hear, we'd receive and accept what the Lord says about us, but also what he says about the way of salvation. And that's what John writes in his gospel account in chapter 20 and verse 31. He says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now, specifically, no doubt John is talking about those happenings on the resurrection day. Well, that's the context in which it's written. But it also refers to the whole of the gospel. And because the gospel itself has the context of the whole of the scriptures, it easily refers to all the scriptures. "These scriptures are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But the scriptures are also to be preached from. They're to be preached from. That's a God-given use of the scriptures, so that the word of God can be heard clearly. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said in chapter 10 and verse 17, he said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Specifically, he's emphasizing the role of preaching, the importance of preaching, the primacy of preaching, as the Reformers would say. It has a prime role in the worship of God and in the conversion of sinners. But they're not only to be preached, but they're also to be taught. The scriptures are to be taught to all ages, to all people, especially to children. As Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he said this. He says, "And that from a child thou, Timothy, hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So the teaching and the preaching, the personal reading, all within the context of belief. The Lord has spoken, therefore I will believe him. I will trust his word. His word has never failed anyone. Oh, sure, there are liars in the world. There are twisters of the truth. There are deceived people. There are deceivers who will say things that the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible never contradicts itself. Why? The Lord says so. The Lord Jesus says the word cannot be broken. You cannot break it. You cannot use it to contradict itself. You can't use one piece against another. If we're found guilty of that, then we're not being honest with the word of God. We're calling God a liar. And yet, let God be true and every man liar. Now, we need to humble ourselves before the truth of God's word in all aspects of our lives. In all aspects of our lives, coming humbly before the word of God. Thy word is truth. And that is faith. That is trusting what he says is true. Not a blind faith, but an enlightened faith. The Lord will open your eyes and you'll see that what the Lord says is true. What he says about man and what he says about himself, even unto the salvation of your soul. Every promise, every warning is true. And it is the business of the shorter catechism to answer this first part when we look at faith. What the scriptures principally teach, what man is to believe concerning God. And it does answer those questions more fully in the following, was it 34 questions and answers? So from, we're now at question 3. So starting from question 4, all the way up to question 37. What is man to believe concerning God is answered far more fully than we have briefly looked at. And the second main subject of the scriptures is, having looked at what man is to believe concerning God, the second main one is our duty towards God. Our duty towards God. The God who has revealed himself to us and whom we are to believe on. And so, as I said, there is a great overlap between these two, and it must be. They are related. We have that duty to believe, and if we believe, we'll take our God-given and God-commanded duties seriously. The duty of every person who's alive is to believe God, to believe what God says about his Son, and to believe what he says about our need of salvation, and to believe what he says that we must repent and believe and walk in his ways. We must repent of all man-made religions and all man-made and false Christianities. We must repent of them all, for they are all sin. This is never revealed in the Bible, that everybody in their own religion and they're in their own superstition and in their own cult and sect is to remain in that. No, we are all to repent of our idolatry and our godlessness and our false religion. We repent of everything that is outside of biblical gospel Christianity. Everything. Everything that has rejected God's revelation of Christ and the gospel is to be rejected as something sinful, as idolatrous. God has always made very clear, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we're to have no other faith than the faith that he reveals and gifts. No other faith. And we have a duty towards this one God, this Jehovah, this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That God. The God revealed in the Christian scriptures. And so the duty of every person is to have faith in God. But faith without works is dead, as James teaches us. Faith without works is a dead faith. Not because if you have faith, you must do the works. No, the works come forward. They come forth. They are the natural expression of a living faith. And that's what's really meant by duty here. These are the works that God has foreordained from before the foundation of the world, that we are to live in them. And how are we to live that life of faith? Well, the Lord reveals that in the scriptures. Makes it very clear that we are to be conformed to the word of God. So the scriptures don't just show you how to be saved. They show you how to live as a saved person. And as we read in the beginning, as we read from Deuteronomy 10 and verses 12 to 13, we see how that duty is described in the Old Testament. I'll read those two verses again. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? So here we get the idea of duty. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. That's a heartfelt fear. That's a heartfelt obedience. That's a heartfelt love, a heartfelt duty. It's a heartfelt faith and worship. In all those things that were said in those two verses. So here we don't have a dead, a dry, pharisaical, legalistic religion or duty. Not at all. Heartfelt. But notice our duty toward God is to be found clearly in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, in the commandments and the statutes. A statute. Statute is a standing law. It's a fixed law. And so the words commandments and statutes, and there are other words that are used in the scriptures to explain the laws and the principles of the laws, they all point to the law of God. In our case, the moral law of God. Joshua was told exactly the same thing. Joshua, who was the successor to Moses. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, Joshua is told this by the Lord. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's very clear what Joshua is told. That his belief and his duty that comes forth from that belief is all to be founded upon the scriptures. As much as Joshua had, and he had the full five books of Moses in his time. And of course, as the record, as the history of God's work amongst his people was being built up, even his time, there would be chapters added to the word as God revealed it. Through Joshua or through other penmen in his time, and we get the book of Joshua. And so it continues the building up of special revelation. King David himself, 400 or so, 450 years later, in his famous psalm that praises the word of God, Psalm 119, it's a love psalm concerning the word of God. And he says many things in there about the word of God. One of those famous verses that's in Psalm 119 we find in verse 105. And it says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It is a lamp unto my feet, it is a light unto my path. See, the scriptures enlighten our minds. Why? Because our minds are naturally dark. They're darkened towards God and towards the truth of God. And therefore we need this enlightening. We need God to enlighten our minds, that we have faith, that we have desire to see our need of God, that he will guide us in the way that we should go. And it is the scriptures, therefore, that make clear our duty to God. Therefore, we must fall back on the scriptures. See, the catechism is not there to replace the scriptures. The catechism is not there to be put on the same level as the scriptures. That's not what these confessional statements are all about. They're there to help us understand what the scriptures teach. We take one verse out of context and we can build up all sorts of false ideas. But the catechism, it merely helps us to realise, well, the Bible says this thing, and if we look here, there, and there, and there, and we see it. And that's why we have it with scripture proofs, or proofs, to show and prove this is what the Bible says. But we need the scriptures to enlighten our mind. And the Lord emphasises that truth, that the scriptures have told us what we need to know. We have to know what our duty is towards God. The prophet Micah in 6 and verse 8 says this, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That is essentially the answer to question 3 of the Shorter Catechism. There we have those two things. To do justly and love mercy, that is the duty. To walk humbly with thy God, that is the belief. The belief and the duty. And again, in the New Testament, it continues. We read of the scriptures being our guide in living a life pleasing unto God. And as we read last week, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. With what result? With what end? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That word truly means through and through. Absolutely, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, that's what the scriptures are there for. To show us our duty. Our duty before God. That we will live a life that's pleasing to God. That's fruitful towards God. And it is the business of the Westminster Shorter Catechism to continue answering that question of our duty towards God from question 38 onwards. And so that's a great division. So we have the first introductory questions, 1, 2 and 3. And then questions 4 to 37, they're all talking about who God is and our belief in God and our need to believe in God. And salvation is revealed in there. And then from question 38 onwards to the rest, to the end, which is question 107, it reveals much of our duty towards God. Our duty towards God. A life of obedience. A life of thankfulness towards God. A grateful life, an obedient life, a loving life, a heartfelt obedient life. The duty that we have towards God. And then it takes the Ten Commandments, the moral law, as regards to how we're to live towards God and our fellow man. And it also takes the Lord's Prayer, teaching us much about our prayer life towards God. And what should be our emphases in our life spiritual life towards God and prayer in that. And if we don't read and we don't study and we don't believe the scriptures, then we won't be informed and we won't be enabled to live unto God. And if we really are concerned to live a life that's acceptable to Him, well, first of all, we must be found in Christ, because we are not acceptable outside of Christ. We are unacceptable. We are in our sin and we do not believe. Churchianity will not save you. Only Christ will save. And once we're in the Beloved, once we're in Christ, we have complete acceptation. Complete acceptance with God. And then we can live that holy and dutiful life towards God, which is our chief end in life, of course, to glorify and enjoy Him forever. And so the question 3 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism poses this question. What do the scriptures, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And may it please the Lord to bless the teaching from His word to you and to me, to His glory. Amen. Thank you. Let us just close in prayer, giving thanks. Lord, we thank Thee for the help that's been given to teach and to understand these important truths, that when it comes to God, the scriptures teach us whom we are to believe and our duty towards Him in how we're to live that life of faith, belief and duty. Lord, let us all receive from Thee a desire and a hunger to study the scriptures, to find Jesus Christ in them, for He has promised that He is in the scriptures. They are that speak of Him, and that we may find Christ from the first book to the very last in the scriptures of truth. Lord, bless Thy word to us. Bless us upon this Thy day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.